Well, my name is Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here at Church on Mill, and I'm excited that you're here today. Today's a big day for us. Am I sounding weird? Cool. Sorry, we'll get it worked out. My wife tells me I'm loud sometimes. So, we're starting a new series today that I'm real excited about. It's going to be a lot of fun. So I'm grateful you're here as we get it kicked off today. David Johnson is here. David, you remember David? He was one of the interim pastors, the last one right before I came. So welcome, glad you're back. Let me pray, and then we'll get going with our new series that we're starting today. God, thank you for these friends who've gathered together to worship you, to be with friends. For some here today, to look at a new church to visit for the first time. There's some here with questions and hurts and needs today. Others are in really great spots in life. But we all have something in common, and that's we have a need for the church. No matter what station we are in life, no matter if we're old or young, Christian or not, we have a need for the church. So as we talk about the church today, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, to get things rolling, if you would, turn to somebody next to you. And my one request is this, that you be honest, okay? Turn to somebody next to you, and when you hear the word church, what's the first thing that you think of? Okay? Go for it. No, not me. Somebody next to you, okay? First thing you think of when you hear the word church, okay? Okay, so what'd you come up with? All right, the body of Christ. Father's house. Family. Committees, he said, but it sounded more like comedies. So, community. People of God. Obligation. Potluck. From a kid. And he says potluck. What else? Children of God. Body of Christ. Okay, those are all great answers. How about some real answers? Okay. Margaret? Okay, people gathering around to pray to God. Okay, great. Thanks. Anybody else? A building? Nearer to God? Servants of Jesus Christ. Okay. Does anybody have any negative thoughts when you think of church? Religion? Judgmental? Grumpy people? Hypocrisy? Something you do? Somewhere you go? Getting up early? Okay. When we think of church, we have lots of different kinds of thoughts, don't we? Lots of kinds of thoughts. Well, there is massive confusion, I think, today in the world about what the church is and what's the church for and what should we do with it and what's the big deal about the church anyway? I mean, so what? What does it matter? What real tangible difference does it make? And so for the next 6-7 weeks or so, we're going to spend some time talking about the church from the perspective of Scripture and what it says about the church, and look at in particular what are we here for? I mean, yeah, there's the church, but what about Churchill Mill in particular? So today is kind of difficult. It's an introduction, so those are always a little challenging. But I think hopefully there'll be some things that you can get out of this as we get sort of warmed up. So thank you for sharing. You had some good thoughts. I have a friend, and he's also a pastor and a writer, that often speaks on the topic of the church. And when he does that, he always starts his messages out with this sentence. He says, "If you're not truly committed to a group of Christians, I'm afraid you might be headed for hell." Right? If you're not truly committed to a group of Christians, I'm afraid you might be headed for hell. Now, this is a very kind, generous, loving man. Now, if that shocks you a little bit, if that puts you back a little bit, then it might say something about how you view the church. It might say something about what place the church seems to have in your life and how you understand the church in terms of the way God sees it. So, I want to try to unpack for you why he would make that statement. Because my guess is, for a lot of you, it's a shocking thing for somebody to say. I mean, isn't it Jesus that gets us to heaven and not to hell? And what in the world does the church have to do with that? Isn't the church just Christian with an S on the end, and we just happen to get together? Or is there something much more to what we are and what we do when we do this? So that's what I want to explore with you today. Really, there's lots of attitudes out there about the church, and I think there's a few people that really love the church. There are some who don't really know what it's for, even though they might come and be a part of it. There are many who go to church for what they can get out of it. What can they get received from it personally? And in a disturbing way, there's a growing number of people that are very disillusioned with the church. There's a volume of books being written today about why the church is out of date, out of style. It's not God's plan anymore, and you should do something different. And they use all kinds of silly illustrations that I'll tell you some of them. But we really need a robust understanding of what the church is about and what it is for, because it makes a profound difference in our lives and in how we view God and the work that he's about. So if Mark Dever is right when he says, if you're not truly committed to a group of Christians, then I'm afraid you might be headed for hell. If that's true, then there's some things we really need to know. We really need to pay attention to. So if we were in like a school setting, I would call what I want to share with you today four essential truths about the church. But we're not there, so let's say something like, church, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about church? Well, if we look at the Bible, I think we'll come up with several things that really drive home why the church matters, why it's so significant. One of those is that the church is foundational to the purposes of God. The church is foundational to the purposes of God. Now, I want to illustrate that for you by defining what the church is. Everybody likes definitions, right? So, let's look at a definition, okay? Church is a collection of people called by and for Christ who pursue God's glory together by living missional lives. Now, let's do it together. Would you read it with me? Church is a collection of people called by and for Christ who pursue God's glory together by living missional lives. Thanks. Okay, let me see if I can just unpack that for you. What is church? Well, by its very definition, it's a collection of people. One dude sitting at Starbucks with his Bible is not a church. He's not. And you can take that even further, and I'll do that in a minute. But two or three people sitting at Starbucks with the Bible doesn't constitute a church either. It depends on what those two or three people are doing. There's a major trend today that says you don't need the church. All you need is Jesus. But it is so flawed that I can't hardly get my brain around why people end up thinking that way. But the church, first of all, is a group of people. It's a collection of people, hopefully, that are made up from a broad spectrum of life. One of the things I like best about Church on Mill is, as I look around the room right now, I see from young to seasoned, and folks from all kinds of different nationalities. And I love that. I think that's the best expression of the way the church should be. But it's first of all a collection of people that God has brought together. And fundamental to our understanding of following Jesus is the understanding that I don't follow him alone. That there's more to church and there's more to Christianity than just me. It's about we. It's about us. There used to be a day that people understood, if you commit to Jesus, then you're committing to Jesus' people. And that day is past. And it's my hope that we can recover it. Because without it, we've lost a big piece of what it means to be a Christian. So Christianity is a group of people, a collection of people. And then if you look at the next piece of our definition, we're a collection of people called by and for Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is the one that says, I died for you, and I want you to be my follower, and so I'm going to call out your name, and I'm going to enable you to understand the gospel, and I'm going to give you the faith to respond, and I'm going to bring you to myself. So Jesus calls us out, and he does that for himself. We get to be great recipients of it, and it's a tremendous thing. But ultimately, it's God's plan. We don't determine the plan he did. So we're a collection of people called by and for Christ. And then if we look at the next piece, who pursue God's glory together. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? There's a really cool verse in Isaiah that's kind of tucked away. It says this, Isaiah 26:10. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for your name. We wait for you, for your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. Isn't that a neat verse? Your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts. In the Bible, a name is a lot more than just something you're called by. You know, people tend to choose names today based on, do you like the way it sounds? Or does it start by the same letter as my older kids' names? But in Scripture, names have rich meaning and significance. And it tends to portray something about the person. It tends to portray their character. So he's saying your character, God, and your renown, your fame, making much of you, is the desire of our hearts. Ultimately, the church exists to point to God, to make a big deal about God, to represent God in a way that people are blown away and they respond. And they give glory to God. They attribute to him what's due to him. Does that make sense? So the church is a group of people that are saved, that are called by God, that then make it their highest desire, their biggest goal, is to make much of him, is to point to him. And then last, how do we do that? We do that by living missional lives. Now, what in the world does that mean? In John 20, Jesus said some shocking words to his disciples. He said this, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now, if you've ever spent time in the Scripture, then you know some things about the disciples. Did the disciples have it all together? Were they the brightest folks? Were they the cream of the crop? You know that the disciples were probably, in that system of living, they had probably already been passed over by other rabbis who would or could have taken them under their wings and taught them and developed them. They were the leftovers. They were fishermen. They lived in small towns. They weren't any big deal. And Jesus took this group of people and he said to them, even as God the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. Now, that seems incredibly weird to me. Jesus is perfect. He's all-powerful. He's God. He's always been. And he came to fulfill the only plan by which people can come to know God. And so Jesus says, I'm going to go up to heaven, but I don't want this little party, this little work to end. So I'm going to send you out and I want you to continue it. Don't get so accustomed to this that that doesn't shock you, because they were flawed folks. They were imperfect. They were knuckleheads in a lot of ways. But they turned the world upside down. And we stand in the line of people simply because of the work that God did starting through them. So what does it mean to live a missional life? It means that everywhere that you go, that you see, I'm here because God wants to use me to make a difference. That I'm on a mission for God. And that mission is to represent Him by how I live, and to speak of Him by what I say, and to invite people to get on board God's team. So it's pretty simple. Being a missional church means that we're not a holy huddle, but we're concerned for the church living purely, and then us leaving here and inviting other people to join in to what Jesus is doing. So I have one of my favorite guys to listen to calls it the air war and the ground war. So he says that the air war is when the church comes together and they, through the air, they share what God is doing. They get built up and then they head out into the world for the ground war. And that's to go out and share Jesus with other people. That doesn't jive with you, I can tell. Okay? I don't mean like they're out shooting people. Okay? So I won't use that next week. But how about this? The church, we gather to worship God, we gather to grow in our faith, we gather to pray, we gather to take the Lord's Supper and to watch baptisms, and then we scatter all through the week in order to live missionally through our work, our school, our neighborhood, as we represent Jesus and the work that He does. Because as the Father sent Jesus, so He sends us today. Pretty cool. So that's what the church is. So if that's what we are, a collection of people called by and for Christ who pursue God's glory by living missional lives, if that's what we are, then we're extremely foundational to the plan of God. Because God's plan is that He's going to save some people from every people group there is on the planet. And do you know what plan B is? There isn't one. The buck stops here. This is it. There is no plan B. So the stakes are high. They're great. It's essential that we see that we're foundational to what God wants to do. All right, a second reason the church matters is that the church is precious to God. If you've got a Bible, look at Acts 8 with me. The church is precious to God. Look at Acts 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And I want to show you one bad dude in Acts 8. Okay, now let me tell you the back story, just real quick. In the preceding chapter, the first Christian martyr was killed. The first Christian that was killed for his faith was killed. He was stoned. Now, not the kind of stoning we think today, but he was thrown down in a pit, and they threw rocks at him until he died. And that would be a tough way to go. And there was a guy there who who held everybody's cloaks so they could throw the rocks. And he stood off to the side smiling and cheering them on. And his name was Saul. And Saul was, he had climbed to the top of the religious pyramid of his day. And he was a Jew of Jews. He was the very best he could be. And he followed the God of the Old Testament religiously, as he saw him then. Okay, and here's what it says in Acts 8. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So Jesus has gone to heaven, and the church is now spreading. The disciples are doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're living missional lives. And they were all scattered throughout the regions, except Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So this persecution starts in Jerusalem, and all the Christians scatter out because people are beginning to get killed. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was, what's it say? Ravaging. But Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So here's a guy that is going around town to everybody he hears as a Christian. And he is dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison and ultimately wanting them dead. So there's this great persecution that's taking place under the leadership, in part, of this guy named Saul. And Saul believed he was doing this in the name of God. Believed he was following God. All right? Now jump to the next chapter, Acts 9. He now wants to take this up a notch and go to another town and do the same thing there. And let's read what happened to him while he was on the way. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Do you hear hate there? This is not a guy that I'm on the fence. Do I like these folks or not? He hates the church. He wants nothing more than to see this new movement that he saw as stupid and heretical wiped out completely. That was his goal. So, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what they called Christianity originally, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told there what to do. Okay, so he's traveling along, and all of a sudden there's this bright light, and he hears a voice. And I think there's something really fascinating here. Did you catch it? He hears a voice coming out of heaven. And what's that voice say to him about what he was doing? He says, why are you persecuting me? Now, was Saul reaching up into heaven and persecuting Jesus? Do you see what God views the church as? What Jesus views the church as? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. To persecute Jesus, to persecute the church, is to persecute Jesus. They are one and the same. They're not different. So the church is precious in the sight of God. What happens to the church happens to Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ in the world today. Now, one more thing with Paul, I think you'll be blown away by. Jump over to Acts 20. Now, Paul gets on board with this Jesus movement. Okay, the whole light shining down and voice from heaven and blindness, and then he gets healed. All that stuff, that kind of did a number on him. And he was running this way, and he turned around and ran this way because Jesus intervened in his life, just like you and I need Jesus to do in our lives. And he got on board with God, and he began following Jesus. And he became the greatest missionary there's ever been, without a question. And he began to love the church. And look what he says in Acts 20:28. He's speaking here to the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Same guy. He's gone from hatred, absolute, utter, I want to wipe you out, to give your life for the church. Care for the church. He bought it with his blood. Now, he wasn't waffling back and forth. He's a brilliant man. He came to see what the church really is. And he saw that to Jesus, to God, it's precious. And it matters a lot. And I hope we can have that same kind of love for the church that Paul did. If God made everything, and his view of everything is perfect, then if we could set that here, and then think about, if he says about the church that I bought it with my blood, and that to persecute it is to persecute me, then I think he's saying it's a dear thing. It's a precious thing. If God's perfect, his view of things is always right. If he says this about the church, I think it's safe for us to say we ought to view it the same way. Now, is there any church that's perfect? No. Why is that? He said, because I'm in it. All right? We all come with an as-is tag. Even after we accept Christ, even after we do what Paul did, and stop running this way, start running this way, begin following Jesus, we still have growing, developing to do. And we're going to hurt each other. And we're going to make mistakes. The church can be a really jacked up place. But it's the dearest place, it's the dearest people on earth. Because they're God's people. So even though it's flawed, even though it's imperfect, it's precious to God. It's dear to God. All right, another reason why the church matters. The church is the only hope the world will ever have. I want you to think for a minute about the people that you come across, that you know right now, and think about some of the needs in their life. I received a call at 6:45 this morning. I'm working on a degree right now, and there's 12 of us in a cohort, there's 11 of us in a cohort, and one of those 11 guys, his wife was killed last night in a car accident. He's 35, they have three kids under, what did you say, Jill, 10? 8? They're just on the verge in the next couple months of adopting their fourth. He teaches at a Christian school down here. And she was killed last night driving home from work. Do you think that man has some needs? Think those kids have some needs? Think about the needs of people that are in your life. Think about your needs. The greatest need we'll ever have is the need for Jesus, the need for a Savior. And then we constantly have things that we need help with. And in the world that we walk in and live in every day, if you could picture everybody hanging a little as-is tag from their ear, they all have struggles. They all have issues. They all have needs. Even the ones that think they don't. And the only hope, the only ultimate hope the world will ever have is us, is the church. Well, that's a big deal. That's something we ought not take lightly. We live in a profoundly broken, confused, and needy world. But we have Christ. And we are His body. And we have the hope that we know that exists. Jesus isn't walking around the earth anymore, but needs still prevail. And He's left us here to do His work. So no matter what the need, Jesus can meet it. And we're His agents He wants to use to meet those needs. People are in desperate need of hope. They're in tremendous need of hope. I love the story that Tony Campolo shares about a trip he made to Hawaii. You may have heard of it. I don't know. He went to Hawaii to speak at a conference. And anybody been to Hawaii? Quite a few of you. There's a time difference. So he got there and woke up at 2:30 or so in the morning, couldn't sleep. So at 3, he decided to get up and go try to find something to eat, because to his body clock, it's now time for breakfast. So he got up and he began walking the streets. And the only thing he could find open was this dump of a diner. So he went in, and after he looked at the cook, decided he probably shouldn't eat anything. And so he ordered a donut that had obviously been bought from somewhere else, got some coffee, and just was sitting there at the counter. And about 3:30, in came a group of ladies that were obviously prostitutes. And they sat down in the section next to him, and he heard one of them say, "You know, tomorrow is my birthday." And she said, another one said to her, "Well, I don't care." And the third one said, "Well, don't be nasty to her." And then the girl that's going to have the birthday said, I just wanted to tell somebody. Nobody's ever done something for me for my birthday." And the second girl said, "Well, we're not going to either." And they ate and left. So Tony, and this is a true story, Tony turns to the cook, his name was Harry, and says, "What if we throw her a birthday party? Is she in here very often?" Harry says, "Yeah, they come in every night, 3:30 sharp. They get off work, they come here." So he says to the guy, "Let's throw a party." Harry calls out his wife, "Hey, Betsy." So she comes crawling out from behind the kitchen. They say, "Sure, we'll do it." So Harry offers to make the cake. Tony buys the decorations. The next night they meet about midnight. They decorate the place, make the cake. And Harry had gotten word out to the other working women. And by 2:30, the place is full of prostitutes. 3:30, in comes Agnes, was her name. Everybody yells, "Surprise! Happy birthday, Agnes!" And she was absolutely dumbfounded. I hand her the cake, and she is sobbing. Sobbing, 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 sobbing. And just looking at it. And Harry says to her, "Well, blow out the candles so I can cut your cake." And Agnes says, "I've never had a cake before. Could I maybe take it home and just save it for a while?" So everybody just looks in kind of disbelief, not knowing what to say, what to do. And so they say, "Sure," and she says, "I only live 2 blocks away. I'll go put it in the freezer and I'll be right back." So she gets up and the room is, you hear a pin drop. She walks out the door. Tony stands up on a chair. Room's full of hookers. And he says, "Let's pray for Agnes." And he prays for her health. He prays for her emotions. Prays that God would save her. And he closes in prayer. Harry says to him, "You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you go to?" And Tony says, "The kind that throws birthday parties for hookers at 3:30 in the morning in a diner. And Harry says, there ain't no church like that, or I'd join it. And Tony says, that's the heart of God. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Now, what kind of church are we going to be? We ought to be a church that sees that the church is the only hope Agnes will ever have. She can't get out of that life and live a fruitful, productive life apart from Jesus. So what kind of church are we going to be? Friends, Christianity and the church are inseparable. You can't pull the two apart. There's no way. You can't think, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to do it with Jesus' people. It doesn't work. It's not possible. The Bible uses lots of metaphors to describe the church. It calls it a family, a vineyard, God's temple, God's priest, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, pillar and support of truth. But God promises the ultimate success of His church. And as we cooperate with Him, He promises that the church will go forward and that His purposes and His plan will prevail. So we can either get on board with what He's doing, or we can try to do our own thing, and He can, in essence, shut our doors. And unfortunately, that's what is happening today. Each year in America, about 3,500 churches close their door. They shut down. Today, of the approximately 350,000 churches in America, 4 out of 5 are declining. 4 out of 5. And put that in this context. There are 200 million unreached people in America. That makes us the 4th largest unreached nation in the world. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done right here in the valley. So someday, somewhere, there ought to be a church that welcomes folks like Agnes, embraces them, and helps lead them to the Savior. There ought to be a church that in the very short amount of time we have with scholars from around the world, we seize those moments and tell them about Jesus. There ought to be a church where the affluent and the nearly homeless can sit side by side as equals. There ought to be a church when the broken can come and receive healing and wholeness. Because the world needs the church. And you need the church. You cannot follow Jesus and not love the church and not be a part of the church. So over the next several weeks, we're going to walk through what does the church have to have in place? What does it have to be in order to be a church that God's just going to blow the doors off of and use in a tremendous way? And that's what we're going to explore together. Let me pray. God, thank you for the church. Thank you for who you are. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for not leaving us alone, hopeless. God, you've done some great things in this place over the years. We want to pray that greater still things would be yet to come. That you would just do more than we could ever ask. God, not so we can be popular, but so that your name can be extended and hurting people can be helped. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.